1 Corinthians chapter number 3, I'd like to take 4 verses tonight and challenge us with a thought. Verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let the church say amen. Father, add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help us to keep looking up to when you're going to come back. And help us to occupy until you come. Bless the preaching of the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Reminding you that this series of 1 Corinthians deals with this subject, keeping the church in the world while keeping the world out of the church. I hope you understand that every week we come back and look into this passage, that challenge has become no easier. And until Jesus comes, we will always be battling worldliness. If you're not battling worldliness, you're way too worldly. And so we have to be challenged to meet this battle and to meet it through the power of the Spirit of God. Last week, in dealing with this first section that we've called Senseless Divisions in the Church, we spoke about the spirit of carnality, understanding that one of the large contributors to clans and cliques in the church is carnality, living in the flesh, living according to the unregenerate man, living like God didn't save us, living while resisting the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We saw last week that this spirit of carnality brings with it two characteristics. Number one, inhibiting childishness. As long as you're in the flesh, you will cease to grow maturely in your walk with the Lord. Carnality will stymie your growth. You will lack spirituality. You will be limited by simplicity, and you will be evidenced by low sustainability. Here's what carnality will do for a blood-washed saint, someone with the Holy Ghost living inside of him, someone who's going to heaven, someone who's passed from death unto life, someone who is a child of God, someone who will never spend a second in hell. You say, I'm doing pretty good. If all those things are on my spiritual resume, surely I'm living a triumphant Christian life. God did all the work for you to go to heaven. The Holy Spirit did all the work to reignite and recreate that old man into a new man. God did all the work through Christ on the cross to pay for your sin, but you're going to have to work according to the Spirit to live a victorious life. If not, the inevitable consequences are a prolonged fixation. You will not only be carnal, but you'll be yet carnal. In other words, you'll land in carnality and stay there. Too many Christians visited carnality inn, liked carnality inn so much, they started looking for a house in carnality neighborhood. And now they are living in carnality neighborhood, and now they're adding additions on their home in carnality neighborhood. Before long, they're going to retire a carnal person. I'm telling you, when you visit carnality, and we all will, because we all have a flesh, there ought to be something in your spirit, man, that says, I don't belong here. I don't like acting out in the flesh. I don't like living according to the flesh. I don't like not pleasing God. I may visit here, but I ain't gonna stay here. The prevalent fruit in envying, strife, and division, all fruit of carnality. The problematic function, you walk as carnal, as men, and the promoted foolishness, you begin to brag on who you connected with instead of living according to the Holy Spirit Glad that you're connected with Jesus. The greatest connection you and I will ever have with believers will not be with each other. It'll be with Christ. Amen. And we should never brag on who we're connected to on this earth at the expense of glorying in the fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one more celebrate worthy than the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'd like to challenge you with a few thoughts, and we'll continue in the next several weeks. Here's what I've titled this: Who's Who in the Work of God? Who's Who in the Work of God? I fear that there's too much of this mindset going on. Who's Who in the Work of God? Who do you run with? Who do you follow after? Whose discipleship are you under? Who's Who in the Work of God? This was what was going on in the church at Corinth. It was a symptom of worldliness. They were caught up in the Who's Who club. And if you're not careful, you'll be caught up in it too. Who brought you here? What group do you run with? What activities do you attend? Who do you hang out with? Whose invite list are you on? Whose class do you sit in? Whose lesson do you learn for? Who took you out on visitation? For thank God for everybody involved in our lives, but they never ought to supersede the involvement in our lives by the Lord Jesus Christ. Three things tonight I'd like you to look at. Number one, first of all, the interrogated reality. Verse number five, the interrogated reality. So verse four ends in this spirit of carnality by telling us how these men are talking. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. So then Paul says, since you're bragging about who you're of, let me ask you in verse number five, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Please understand that God was not belittling these men. He had called them. Please understand that God was not saying we ought not honor these men. He told us in Scripture we ought to honor whom honor is due, but their allegiance to them had become stronger than their allegiance to Christ. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Paul is interrogating them of this reality. They had lost touch with reality when Christian people joined the Who's Who club in the work of God. They lose touch with reality. I get around preachers that want to know when they first meet you, are you friends with him? Have you ever preached for him? Does he ever preach for you? Do you go to this school? Where did you get training from? Do you know this well-known preacher? And I wonder if the Lord might jump in the middle of this conversation and say, who's that Bible college? Who's that pastor? Who's that big name? Hey, in the church, there's only one big name, and his name is Jesus. Unique individuals they were, Paul and Apollos. One's considered have perceived greatness. They were viewed as great men, both in their own respect. Provided giftedness, both with different gifts. Paul was a trained rabbi, trained at the feet of Gamaliel. One that knew many languages, grew up in Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen. He was well cultured. Skilled, promising in direction. Apollos, entirely different. He grew up in Alexandria. He was well versed in the Old Testament. He was seemed to be much more charismatic. Paul told us earlier in 1 Corinthians that he spoke in weak speech, in frailty. The scripture gives us an indication that Apollos was probably a much more polished speaker than Paul. Paul was probably a much more cultured individual than Apollos. Apollos was familiar with the Old Testament, but he was a little off on the New Testament, and Aquila and Priscilla had to get him straight. Paul was familiar with the Old Testament. He was also familiar with the New Testament. He had been trained. He had seen the resurrected Lord. God had thrown him in full force into the work of God. He was a former persecutor of the church. He had a wonderful salvation testimony. He had been all over the place. Now, mind you now, we've got this Apollos. He's a good man. And we've got this Paul. He's a good man. Listen to me. One's not better than the other. One's not less than the other. One's not closer to God than the other. They're just men. Unique individuals. But here's what they were. They were utilized instruments. He said, who are they? Who are they? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Don't you love when the Bible asks a question and before you can even have to think of what it is, it answers it? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I'll tell you who they are. They're serving men. I'll tell you who they are. They're serving men. Listen, anybody in the church that God is using to share the word of God, to impact lives, they're never bigger than Jesus. Amen? We're all just serving people. We're all just serving mankind. They were serving men that shared a ministry. God had used them. God had called them. God had utilized them. God was working a work through their lives. Listen, please. I hope that all of the things that we get to do around here in the church, singing in the choir, teaching a Sunday school class, working in a bus route, whatever we get to do, help God. God, help us not to get so happy about being used that we forget that although we're being used, we are the instrument and God is the one doing the work. And when we get in the flesh, we start thinking we're doing something. Come on. Boy, I really sung the Spirit into that church. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Hopefully you were clean enough that the Spirit could go through you. Somebody say amen. Boy, I really preached the house down. No, you didn't. Hopefully you preached the right message. Amen. And you were filled with the right Spirit so that God could fill the house. Amen. Well, I'm bringing a lot of people to the church and I'm doing a lot of work in the church and I've won a lot more people and I'm responsible. Wait a minute. You better remember who you are. You're just an instrument. Amen. God gets the glory. God does the work. God is the one that ought to get the praise and the honor. And Paul was speaking of himself. I'm glad I'm there. I'm glad Apollos was there. But you better rest assured, God's the one doing the work. The interrogated reality. Notice, secondly, the indisputable results. Let's not look at the people. Let's look at the results. God gave these gifts to every man. God gave these men. Thank God for the servants that God has given to Crossroads Baptist Church. But let's not forget who's given them. God has. But let's look at the results. Verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered. Paul said, let's see what has happened in Corinth. Number one, there's been some seed implantation. Somebody put the seed in you. Somebody say amen. The seed is the word of God. Somebody told you about Jesus. Aren't you glad about it? Somebody told you about the gospel. Aren't you glad about it? Somebody taught you the word of God. Aren't you glad about it? Don't you get over it. Don't you ever get over what the best thing somebody ever gave you was in the truth of the word of God. Thank God for monetary loans. Thank God for fancy, delicious, fixed meals. Thank God for rides in the car. Thank God for gifts that we love and we cherish. But nobody ever gave you anything greater than the word of God. Seed implantation. But beyond that, not only seed implantation, but somebody went on top of the planting and did the watering. This is what I call saturating inundation. Now, when a seed goes in the ground, amen, that's a good thing. But it has to be watered. Come on. I said it has to be watered. And because it has to be watered so that it can go down in the ground and die. It has to be watered so it can germinate. It has to be watered so it can take root. Amen. And people that come to church every week and never stay. Amen. Somebody has implanted the seed, but they haven't been under the word of God long enough to get the seed watered. And so they're out there in the world, they're confused. They got a lot of Bible stories in their head. They got a lot of Bible exposure in their head. Listen, is it possible to be in church for a long time as we heard tonight, be in church week after week and still not be saved? I'll tell you it's possible because some of these churches will preach around the gospel. They'll touch on the gospel. They'll say things like, give your life to Christ. Turn your life over to the Lord. Come take the right hand of fellowship. You need to start doing right. You need to get in church. Listen to me. What good does it do to be in church if you're not in Christ? So seed implantation requires saturating inundation. And Paul said, I have planted. Apollos watered. What do you mean? Because Paul was one that started that church, right? And then he was saying, listen, what I planted, somebody else watered. Amen. Aren't you glad when somebody led you to the Lord? Somebody else came alongside you and said, this is how you read your Bible. And this is how you pray. And this is how you tithe. And this is the answer to this Bible question. Sometimes it comes through preaching. Sometimes it comes through personal discipleship. Listen to me. I'm talking about carnality in the passage before. Listen, if you're ever going to grow up, you got to get past implantation into inundation. You need to be watered. Amen. Seed implantation. saturating inundation and supernatural increase. Now watch this now. A seed gets water, but that's not the biggest miracle. The biggest miracle is when that seed that gets water takes root, and that root starts coming out the ground. Come on. And then out of that ground comes a stem or some kind of flower, and then from that flower comes branches, and on those branches hangs fruit. Now, are you listening to me tonight? That person that led you to the Lord can tell you about Jesus, but that person that led you to the Lord can't grow fruit. That person that led you to the Lord can tell you how to read your Bible and how to pray, but that person that led you to the Lord can't grow roots that go down so that fruit can come up. Listen to me. Only God can give the increase. Only God can take a seed, put it in the ground, let it die, take water and take that seed and allow that seed to germinate and allow that seed to produce fruit. Here's what Paul is saying to the church of Corinth. I came and got it started. Apollos came in and watered it, but the reason why you have more fruit as a child of God, God gave the increase. Don't ever be thankful for anybody else in your life more than you are for God. Thirdly and lastly tonight, not only the interrogated reality, the indisputable results, but I close with this thought, the indicated rewards. Notice what he says in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now, could you please understand what Paul is saying? I call this practical accord. Accord is agreement, right? Here's what he's saying. The person downstairs teaching the four-year-old Sunday school and the preacher up here teaching the teens, adults, during the morning service, we're one. Is anybody listening? Listen, I'm not bigger than they are. They're not bigger than I am. We're both one. Watch this now. And neither of us are anything. Here's what was happening in the church of Corinth, and it's sadly what happens in every church. Somebody in a different place in the church thinks he's more important than somebody else in the church. Is anybody listening? At the end of the day, regardless of your title in the directory in heaven, you're labeled a servant. And we're one. We're not more important than the other. There ought to be a practical accord in this place. Listen, just because you don't go down to D.C. on Saturday and knock on doors so somebody that can ride a van on Sunday from D.C. or from Alexandria, listen to me, just because you happen to be standing up in the choir loft singing a song that everybody hears and somebody else was knocking on a door Saturday that nobody sees doesn't make the choir member more important or the bus worker less important. Just because you're not teaching and you're a helper and you're not in front of the class, but you're showing the children what the lesson is all about, doesn't make you any more or any less than anybody else. Everybody in the building that is a servant is one. It says there has to be practical accord, and the practical accord leads us to a prospective accounting. The prospect of an accounting is this: every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. As we close, I give you two thoughts to think about when it comes to prospective accounting. Because today it's a prospect, but one day we're going to be present there. We're going to stand before the Lord. And let me give you a couple things that are going to happen when you stand before the Lord. Number one, there's going to be a promised reception. Every man shall receive his own reward. Aren't you glad in heaven you don't have to share rewards? Amen. And you don't have to be selfish about not wanting to share. By the way, for people who get a reward and realize they don't have to share it, they begin to realize my reward is my reward. But the antithesis of this is that if you don't get a reward, you wish somebody would share the reward because you ain't going to have nothing. Now, here's what Paul's saying. Servants on earth will be rewarded in heaven. Do you believe that? You're going to be rewarded. Why does that help me? Because it helps me not get bent out of shape when people down here don't reward me, because I know that it really doesn't matter about the rewards I get down here, because this is not where I'm staying. So there are two things. There's a promised reception, but there's also a proportionate recognition. And I want to draw your attention to these two words in verse number 8. According to. Huh? I said according to. Here's what Paul is saying. You're only going to get rewards according to the way you worked. In other words, down here, you can get more credit than what you deserve. Are anybody listening? See, everybody in the building has heat, even the people that don't tithe. Is that right? Okay. Because somebody's being faithful and everybody gets to share the benefit of it, even though everybody didn't participate in the faithfulness of it. When we get to heaven, you ain't going to get nothing you don't deserve. The fact that you're there is grace enough. Now, you're going to get to spend forever with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I tell you, if I've never got anything, that's good. But when it comes to rewards, the accounting is going to be according to your labor. Why was Paul challenging the people about this? Here's why. You're going to spend the rest of your Christian life talking about who you hooked up with, who you connected to, who you sit with, who you go on activities with, who told you about Jesus, who's your favorite speaker, who's your favorite soloist. And Paul is saying, you can have favorites all you want to, but you don't get rewards for being faithful. Even if they get rewards, you don't get any of it. If you want rewards, stop picking favorites and start getting to work. And determine that the only person that is somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's gifted us with different gifts and different personalities, but all for one purpose, to be servants of the Most High God. I want to ask you tonight, are you a servant? Are you a servant? Or are you going to spend all your time rating which servants you think are the best? God doesn't have a jury of servants on earth. You can't be on the jury of the servants because you are a servant. And there's no need for a jury in heaven because there's going to be one judge. And you rest assured that judge does not need to be tempered by a jury because he makes no mistakes. I want to be rewarded. I want to be recognized. But I can't get up to heaven and go, God, here are my friends here. They all think I was a pretty good Christian on earth. Can you imagine God saying, I don't need their help. They need to get in line. They're after you. I know what you did. I saw what you did even when people didn't see it. And you may have gone for years and years and nobody recognized you. But there's coming a day at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything you've done for the Lord will be recognized. And nothing you didn't do will get a reward. So let's get out of the who's who club in the church. And let's determine that we're just nobodies trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for what it does in us and through us. And help us, Lord, to not get hung up on titles and prestige and gloating and clout. Help us to know our role. We're servants. And the who, that's who in the church is you. Bless now the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.